All right. Well, last week, what we looked at was we had a couple of things that we explored that we have to do in order to have peace. And one of those was that our peace will continue as long as we follow the Holy Spirit. And basically what that's saying is that we need to turn from our sin nature and walk in the Spirit. And we explored how in chapter 7 of Romans, how Paul talked about we don't do the things we want to do, and we do the things we don't want to do, but we don't stop there. We go on to chapter 8, and it says, but we're no longer a slave to sin, that we have freedom in the Spirit, and we're to walk in the Spirit. So we looked at that. So we will have peace when we're walking in the Spirit. A love for God's Word brings peace of mind as well. Remain in His Word, and His Word will remain in us. And we looked at Psalm 119 and that psalmist, how he had a living testimony of 22 things that he applied to his life as a living witness in the Word. And so we looked at each one of those to some level of detail and just, we asked ourselves, are we living out the Word in the same way? So we looked at that. So remaining in His Word and applying His Word, life's instruction manual to our lives, will give us peace of mind. So tonight, what we're going to explore is what are some of the other things that we must do. And my wife asked me, she says, are you going to finish your presentation tonight? And I says, maybe. So this will either be piece 3 and the end of it, or we'll have piece 4 next week. But hopefully I'll get through it all tonight. Because I want to assure Pastor Dave, we stop at 8 o'clock now, wherever we're at. So, all right, tonight what we'll do is we'll do this by reading to have peace. God must rule over our lives, and we're going to read Colossians 3:12 through 14, and that's on page 1083. And I wrote a little commentary on this, and it ties into Greg Laurie's commentary, and his verse that he had selected for his commentary was Colossians 3:15. But what I wanted to do was put it all in proper context. We're going to read Colossians 3:12 through 15, and we're going to see two things, or I'm going to point out two things. One is God must rule over our lives in order for us to have peace. And then we're going to see that Greg Laurie's commentary focuses on God's peace needs to rule in our hearts. But you can't have one without the other. You can't have Christ, you can't have that peace without Christ reigning over you, or God reigning over you. You can't have that peace within you without that. So I wanted to put it all in proper context. So our first reading will be, and our only reading will be on page 1083. And my wife found this scroll. It says, God loves me. God cares for me. He said He would never leave me. And I believe Him. So I believe Him too. Amen. So our motivation is, Christ has already paid the price for our peace. It is a gift from Him. Isaiah 53:5, which we've used for each one of our presentations on peace, is the foundational element that we hang on to as far as peace is concerned. And it says, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. The punishment that He took for us reconciled us to God. And that's what allows us to have peace. Because the wages of sin is death. He took not only the death, but He took the punishment, the anger, the wrath of God upon Himself. He became the bridge between us, a sinful fallen man, and a just and holy God. And so therefore, peace is given to us, and that's true peace. And peace is an acronym. Purchased entirely at Christ's expense. And we looked at that last week. P-E-A-C-E. Peace stands for, in our minds, or my mind, is purchased entirely at Christ's expense. And that is the definition of what grace is. We're given something we don't deserve at the expense of our Lord, our King, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to explore that much more tonight. It is therefore a supernatural gift from God. And it explains Paul's greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Pastor Dave was teaching last Sunday, that struck a chord in my heart, because Paul often uses that salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially, you know, peace can only come through the grace that was given to us by the Father through His Son Jesus. But also we recall that peace is a salutation or a greeting to the Jews, right? Shalom. And we also know that grace was a greeting for the Gentiles. So what does that do by that salutation or that greeting? It says that both Jew and Gentile will have peace provided by the grace shown in Jesus Christ. So, amen to that. Huh? So, grace and peace to you from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, following His life's instruction manual is the key to having peace in our lives. Living out His Word, being corrected, instructed, enabled, and empowered by the Spirit. Tonight we're going to see that the Word summarizes it as being corrected, rebuked, and encouraged, but it's essentially the same thing. Faith, love, and hope in Christ is the foundation for everything else to be built upon. And last week we looked at this as well. Peace is accepting that we are not where we want to be yet, but realizing that we are closer to Him than we ever have been, and believing that He will complete the work that He's begun in us. In other words, that's faith, love, and hope put in action. We have faith, and we accept that we're not where we want to be, just like Paul said in Romans 8. But we know that we're closer than we ever have been because of our growing, maturing relationship that we have in Christ and the sanctification, the sanctifying work He's doing in our lives. That would be the loving relationship we have with Christ. And we have the hope in Jesus that He will complete the work that He started in us. Peace within the body of Christ is a product of His divine nature, and we're going to look at that tonight. We are to be clothed in Christ, displaying His attributes in our lives. This will promote harmony within the body of Christ or the church as we learn how to deal with others as He deals with us. So when we truly start having Christ's divine nature in our lives, we will treat others as He treats us, or we'll treat others as we want to be treated ourselves. And peace is one of God's most obvious identifying marks in a Christian's life. And so if someone says they're a Christian, look and, you know, and you can observe, you know, are they bitter? Are they sour? Are they, upset all the time? If they are, then, you know, they don't have much peace in their life, and their walk, isn't what it should be. And we're to come alongside them and encourage them and pray for them and help those that are in that situation. Tonight's lesson, we're going to explore how in order to have His peace, we must have God rule over our lives. We can then have peace within the body of Christ, and His peace will rule in us. Cross training, that's what we're doing, cross training. Let's go ahead and turn to page 1083 and we'll look at, since God chose us to be the holy people that He loves, to have His peace, we must be clothed in Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit will then be evident in our lives. And that's Colossians 3:12 through 15. I'm going to read it in its entirety. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. All right, so basically my commentary is that if we are clothed in the virtues which are espoused here, or the fruits of the Spirit, the tender-hearted mercies, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, that's really us being clothed in Christ. Or we are portraying the characteristics of Christ in our lives, His divine nature in our lives, and that's us being transformed or conformed to the image of Christ. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to take a look at each one of these virtues or fruits of the Spirit, because we really won't have a chance as we go on into the rest of the cornerstone. So I just wanted to take a moment and just talk about some of these and see how these work in our lives and how Christ uses it to feed and to encourage the body of Christ and to minister to the body of Christ. So let's take a look at tender-hearted mercies. Tender-hearted mercy promotes peace. Not giving us what we do deserve. He didn't condemn us. We are not to condemn others, but do as He has done. So the bottom line is tender-hearted mercy is He didn't condemn us when we deserved to go to hell. What did He do? He gave us mercy, and through that mercy, He gave us grace. In other words, His mercy facilitated the grace that was shown through Jesus Christ. So God the Father's mercy on us facilitated the grace that He would show us through Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's take a look at these. Matthew 5:7 talks about, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Matthew 9:12 through 13. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And this was in response. Jesus responded to this when the Pharisees were saying to the disciples, "Well, look at Jesus. He goes and eats with sinners and tax collectors." Well, He responded in this manner. "I haven't come to heal the healthy. I've come to heal the sick." Right? He hasn't called the righteous, but He's called the sinners. Matthew 12:7 and 8 has something very similar. It says, "If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, Jesus said this in response to when the disciples and Jesus was accused of doing work on the Sabbath because they were walking through the fields and they were pulling the heads of the wheat off and they were rubbing it in their hands and they were eating it, right? And Jesus said, "Well, even David went into the tabernacle and took the bread when he was hungry." And He said that you would not have condemned the innocent. We're going to explore this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, a little more, because Jesus was actually quoting Hosea 6:6 in both of those passages, because Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Now, what does this mean? In both cases, it means our lives are to demonstrate the knowledge of God, His attributes, instead of performing meaningless sacrifices. In other words, the Jews and the Pharisees were very good at ceremony and pomp and circumstances, but they had missed the entire meaning of what God was saying about the Lord of the Sabbath and about, you know, how mercy is to be greater than sacrifice. To go on, Titus 3:3-7 says, "We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." So the bottom line is, we were saved because of God's mercy. He did not want to condemn us. In other words, the attribute of mercy from God was the catalyst for pouring out His grace on us through Jesus Christ and the cross. Right? We're going to explore that a little more. And that was then, having been justified by His grace, by the sacrifice of Jesus, that we might then become heirs, having the hope of eternal life when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our King. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Because He is rich in mercy, He poured out His grace on us through Jesus Christ. Now, what does all this mean? Well, God's attribute of mercy, not condemning us and not giving us what we do deserve, facilitated His actions of grace. Because grace is always represented in an action. It's always represented in something that you do. It's giving you something that you don't deserve. Whereas mercy is not giving you something. So mercy is more of an attribute, where grace is an action. So God's mercy facilitated the actions of grace, the sacrifice of Christ and the reconciliation of us to Him, and that has given us truly what we didn't deserve. We can therefore say that God's attributes facilitated His actions. His mercy, His love, His kindness, etc., etc., facilitated His actions. Likewise, God's attributes in us, the fruits of the Spirit, should always facilitate our actions. We should therefore, instead of merely performing a ceremony which is a meaningless sacrifice, we should have actions that speak louder than words. We should be taking the words of the Bible and living them out. We should essentially have our lives being a living sacrifice that shows the fruits of the Spirit being portrayed in our lives. Or, if you will, demonstrating the knowledge of God through our actions is the acknowledgement of God. This is the essence of being clothed in Christ, because the fruit of the Spirit being put on display through the actions of our lives is God ruling over us. So the fruits of the Spirit, when we show the fruits of the Spirit, it's like being clothed in Christ. In other words, people see, you know, on the outside what's happening on the inside. So we put on the clothing of mercy. Like it said here, it says, since God chose you to be holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, essentially, that's the fruit of the Spirit being displayed through us because of what Christ is doing on the inside of us. Right? So the outside is being displayed on what Christ is doing on the inside. And this is exactly what Paul meant in Romans 12:1 when he says our lives are to be a living sacrifice. It's not to be some ceremony. It's not to be, you know, you go out here and you bring attention to yourself like the Pharisees did, and then you go and stand and pray loud and have everybody look at you, and you follow, what do you say? They strain out a gnat and they drink a camel or something like that. I mean, you know, here comes the letter of the law, legalism, right? They were legal, but they had missed the whole point. And what is the whole point? Love. Faith, love, and hope. Or grace, mercy, and peace. Amen? Peace is having God rule over our lives, and we looked at the first attribute of mercy. Kindness promotes peace in much the same way. In other words, we're clothed in kindness, having the fruits of the Spirit on display through our lives. And what is kindness but showing His grace, mercy, and loves, and love to others through us? He chose to do it through us. So when people come in contact with us and we show love and mercy and grace, we know that that's only through the enabling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So they're actually seeing Christ through us. Ephesians 2:5 through 10 says, actually 2:6 through 10 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast. So His gift of faith to us and His grace is a demonstration of God's kindness to us. So not only was it mercy, He didn't give us what we do deserve, it's an act of His kindness to give us that gift of faith so that we can have Christ as our bridge and be able to have a personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The work that He's given us to do is to share the gospel and to minister to others in grace, mercy, and love. That's the good works that He's given us to do, plus any other calling that, you know, He may put on your heart, whether it's pastoring or helps ministry or whatever. Thereby reflecting Christ's image by showing His kindness to others. So kindness promotes peace. Romans 2:3 through 4 says, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. So in the body of Christ, our kindness can actually lead people to repentance, as well as His kindness led us to repentance. It wasn't His chastisement or His condemnation that brought us to Him. It was His love. It was His mercy. It was His grace and the gift of faith. Well, we're to be like-minded with others and to be kind to others and show them the love of Christ so that that kindness will then bring them to repentance. And it's like, you know, Pastor Davis says, we want them to have what we got, right? We want them to want what we have. And that's Jesus Christ in our lives, and our lives being a reflection of that. Jeremiah 9:24 said, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. God, you know, has the virtue of kindness reflecting in us, promotes peace in the body of Christ, because His kindness is what gave us the gift of faith, as His mercy gave us the action of grace. He's given us work to do to share the gospel as kindness to others around us, as well as to minister to others in grace, mercy, and love. So to demonstrate that kindness through the work that He's given us to do since the foundation of time. And then this will lead to repentance, not only for ourselves when we do things wrong, but also others when they see God's kindness exercised in us. Humility promotes peace. What is humility? The absence of pride and arrogance, and allowing us to focus on God and others more than ourselves. That's what humility is all about. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. So with pride comes disgrace, with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So humility will always will come before honor, as well as the fear of the Lord will give you wisdom, which brings you humility and honor. Whereas pride will cause you to stumble and disgrace. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So we shouldn't be self-serving and self-centered. We should be others-centered. Well, Christ-centered first, and then others-centered. Just as we learned the joy, we have Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. 1 Peter 5:5-7. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Any young men here? I would like to preach that one again. Huh? How old are you? Never mind. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. So clothe yourselves again. Here they're talking about clothing ourselves in the fruit of the Spirit, and in this virtue being humility, and to have humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Titus 3:1-2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Bottom line is, whoever God's placed over us in authority, we're to obey it. Whether it's Pastor Dave here in the church, or it's who we work for, you know, to make a living. And we're to serve not the man, but we're to work in the church and to work our jobs as if we're serving Christ. And to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility to all men. Gentleness promotes peace within the body. What is gentleness? Being cordial, amiable, and pleasant. Showing His good nature to others. His good nature is his divine nature. All right, Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Well, the Lord is real near because he lives within us. So if we're close to someone, then our gentleness should be shown to them because the Lord is near to them, because the Lord indwells in us. So we should demonstrate that. 2 Corinthians 10:1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. So Paul, when he was giving his sermons and his messages and ministering to others, you know, he was calling upon the virtues of Christ to help him, not anything that he could do in the flesh, but just like he said here, by the meekness of Jesus Christ, right? And the gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And that's what we should pray for and beseech, you know, the Lord to give us, you know, as a gift of the Spirit as well as a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So, you know, we know the way, the truth, and the life. But God doesn't say go out there, you know, and beat them over the head like the Crusaders or whatever, you know, convert or die, right? I mean, you know, that's opposite of what God would do. How does God tell us to do it? In love, in thanksgiving, in gentleness, in kindness, in our humility. We're to share God's, you know, truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, when someone talks about us, it'll be like heaping coals on their heads, right? Because people will know that they're lying, that it's not true, because our actions speak louder than their words. Amen? All right? And they'd be ashamed of the slander because of our good behavior in Christ. So that's how we're to be as far as gentleness within the body of Christ. Continuing on, peace is having God rule over our lives. Patience promotes peace. Calm endurance when dealing with people and circumstances. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever tried your patience or not, but, having calm endurance is the key. Because, you know, look how patient Christ was with us before we come to know Him. I mean, me, it was almost 40 years. You know, look how patient He was with me. And Paul's going to talk about how patient He was with him. But Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Somebody offends you, you overlook it. All right? And then we're going to talk about forgiveness here in a minute. Not only do you overlook it, but you forget it. Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. All right? So having patience is better than being prideful and feeling like you're offended because somebody insulted you. 1 Timothy 1:16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. That's Paul. And he's talking about his conversion on the Damascus Road. Now, here is a guy who was going out and killing Christians. He was literally, you know, promoting the slaughter of innocent people because they believed in Christ, stoning them to death. And how did Christ approach him? Did he come with him at a sword? Did he come with him, you know, and persecute him? No. He says, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you kicking at the goads? Right? Why are you kicking at the goads? And a goads was, you know, a sharp stick that they would prick oxen with or the cattle with to get them to move along, you know, and they would kick back at it. As you stick them, they'd kick back at it. And it's like, why would you be kicking at that sharp stick? That's not going to do you any good. Because Christ was basically telling him, you know, I'm not going to leave you alone, you know. I need you on my team. And what did Paul say? Lord, you know, Lord, is that you? You know? And then he fell on his knees and the rest is history. Amen. Right? But that's how God acts. You know, He gets you to think about what you're doing. Say, why are you doing this? You know, love me. Believe in me, and you can be productive. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. In other words, if you disciple somebody in one area and they mess up, do you beat them and throw them out of the church? No. You feed the flock, you don't beat the flock. Right, Pastor Dave? You feed the sheep, you don't beat the sheep. No. You continue to have patience and give them careful instruction. Or as we say, we correct, instruct, and encourage. Here they say correct, rebuke, which is saying, hey, you know, this is wrong and this is why it's wrong. And then you encourage them to do what is right. All right, so that's patience. And that kind of patience will promote peace within the body of Christ. And again, this can only come from God. It can't be anything that's manufactured within ourselves, because the flesh runs counter to this. Right? The flesh is all self-serving and self-centered, not other-serving. Forgiveness promotes peace. And I'm just going to give a very short synopsis of forgiveness, because I have another whole week that we're going to spend on forgiveness. In fact, next week we're going to touch on forgiveness. So I just did a quick synopsis here. Forgiveness promotes peace. Overlooking the faults of others means excusing and pardoning those who offend you. Just as it says here, make allowances for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Well, it's pretty clear that what we're to do, right? It says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. In other words, we're to do what Christ would do. You know that saying, what would Jesus do? Well, that's a pretty good saying, as long as it doesn't become a cliche. But if you think about it, what would Jesus do in this circumstance and be guided by the leading of the Holy Spirit? That's what we're to do. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. That's what forgiveness is all about. He forgave us of our transgressions, and He remembers them no more. Note, forgiveness isn't just, a one-time thing. Dave, I'm sorry. I should say, I forgive you for not coming to class the last 5 weeks. But then, well, how come you didn't come to class 2 weeks from now? You know, why didn't you come to class 5 weeks ago? See, forgiveness is forgetting all about it. Forgiveness is letting it go. Because what does God say? He says that your sins are as far as the east is from the west. So the bottom line is, forgiveness isn't a one-time thing. Forgiveness is an ongoing thing, and you forget about it and move on. All right? We don't keep records of what happened, because Christ doesn't keep records anymore as we lift it up and we repent. Does that make sense? And why do we do that? Because it's for our own sake, so that we can have peace. If we keep bringing it back and mulling it over and getting worked up about it, do you think that's affecting the other person? Not at all. You know, I mean, all it's doing is keeping you from having peace. And we're going to see also that in forgiveness, if you haven't forgiven someone, it's going to affect your prayer life. Your prayers will not be effective unless you are forgiving, because you have been forgiven. All right? So we'll look at that more next week. Love promotes peace. It binds us all together in perfect harmony. What did Colossians say in 3:14? Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And we already seen that the greatest gift of all is love, because faith, love, and hope is the foundation that everything else is founded on. And it's our loving relationship with Christ that builds us up in faith and builds us up in hope. So love is the binder for all things as far as harmony is concerned. John 13:34-35 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So how can we tell if someone's a disciple? It's if they love, you know, if they love one another in fellowship. All right? The church should not be a place of, you know, of discontent and abuse and you know you know, anger. It should be where we get together and love on one another and show Christ's love to each other and forgive one another for minor things that happen and overlook each other's faults. And because, you know, we're only human while we're in these tents, but we have Christ indwelling in us, and that as the body of Christ, we are all belong to each other because He is the head and we belong to Him. So therefore, we're brothers and sisters in His family. Therefore, having these attributes displayed in our lives is the manifestation of God ruling over us. And how does He rule over us? From within, by His Holy Spirit indwelling us. So, you cannot have peace. I'll go through all that. You cannot have peace unless you allow God to rule, or as we say in the song, reign in our lives. If God is reigning in your life, then and only then will we be able to have the peace that He desires us to have, or to have the peace rule in our hearts. So that's the point I wanted to make before we got to Greg Laurie's commentary. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 3:15 again, now that we've got it in proper context. And we'll see that we must constantly keep other things from crowding out God's peace in our lives. One thing we must do is have God reigning in our lives, or we wouldn't be able to have peace in our lives. But let me read 3:15 again. It says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." All right, in his commentary over here on 1082, says, God's peace needs to rule in our hearts. Says, one of the most obvious identifying marks of a Christian is peace. As Paul points out in this verse, the peace a Christian has comes from Christ and rules in a Christian's heart. The Greek verb Paul uses for rule suggests that Christ's peace is to act as an umpire or a judge in our lives, deciding our outlook and mood in the midst of all circumstances. So again, what he's talking about is that this peace that is to rule in our lives is like our compass, our moral compass. All right. So he's talking about internally, you know, that the peace that God gives us. If we have peace and we're at peace with God when we're doing something and the way we're living, then we're in harmony with His will, or we're in His will. If we don't have His peace, then we need to look at what we're doing. All right. And what are the characteristics of His peace? The characteristics of His peace says, what characterizes Christ's peace? Here are a few more biblical descriptions, and I'll go over each of these references here in a minute. It says, characteristic of peace is, it is not anxious about anything but trust God. It doesn't doubt that God is in control. It doesn't forget God's blessings and answers to prayer. It should be present in our relationships. And we talked a little bit about that in fellowship and in the body of Christ, that His peace will be present in our relationship. It comes from Christ alone. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. It promotes peace with others, as we talked about. Does the peace of Christ rule in your life? If not, you are not living as Jesus really intends you to live. Give God your worries and concerns and ask Him to replace them with His peace. This peace will not only calm your heart, but it will also help encourage harmony between you and your Christian brothers and sisters. Highlight there. Notice here on the pictures, a couple things going on here that we can identify with this day and age. There's two guys stealing this lady's house, and she's not very happy about it, right? So, but the peace of the Lord would help her overcome all that. And we see here, you know, how the stock market falls, and you know, people are getting upset with that. And we have a guy here hanging by one hand on this branch and falling into the abyss. What does it say here? God is greater than any problem I have. And that's really what peace is, relying on God to handle all of our problems. We have no problems if we lift them up to God, because then they become His. And then, you know, we have peace with that. So the commentary is, one of the most obvious identifying marks of a Christian is peace. This peace comes only from Christ and needs to rule in our lives. It is to act as an umpire or a judge in our lives, or to serve as a moral compass. You don't have His peace about something, then you need to look and see if that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. raise it up in prayer and ask the Lord, is this what you should do? Because I know myself that as I go to do something, it just doesn't feel right. You know, you have that gut feeling. Then you stop, say, okay, wait a second here. Let me lift this up to the Lord. Should I be doing this? And 9 times out of 10, He'll give me direction. He'll obviously step back, wait, or, you know, step back, don't do what you're doing, or He'll give me clear direction to go ahead and move forward. But we need to pause and lift it up to the Lord. Because if it don't feel right, maybe the leading of the Spirit or the convicting of the Spirit. Christ's peace is to determine our mood or attitude in all circumstances. Again, how we deal with circumstances, just like with joy. Are we satisfied with God? If we're satisfied with God and what He's doing in our lives, then we'll have joy in all circumstances and we'll have His peace in all circumstances. Realizing that what we have, His grace, was purchased entirely at Christ's expense. And it is a gift. And when we have that, we have everything. Nothing else matters. You know, He's going to take care of everything else. Does the peace of Christ rule in your life? If not, you're not living as Jesus really intended for you to live. In other words, God isn't ruling over you. Therefore, you're not having the peace rule in you. Give God your worries and concerns and ask Him to replace them with His peace. Does your life reflect the characteristics of Christ's peace? Remember, to do so means that Christ must be ruling over your life. So let's look at these characteristics. What are these characteristics? And give us like 8 different verses here. It is not anxious about anything, but trust in God. He uses Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't doubt that God is in control. And here Mark 37 through 4:41 talks about I'll just read it. A fierce squall came up. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Well, they say here, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So, there's no doubt we shouldn't be like them and wonder, you know, who this man is. We should not be blown to and fro like the waves, but we should have no doubt that God is in control. He can do all things. It doesn't forget God's blessing in answer to prayers. Isaiah 26:3-4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. It doesn't sway. It believes and has faith in Christ because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Trust in God, He never changes. He's the same today as He was yesterday and will be forever. It should be present in our relationship. Psalm 34:14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans 12:18-19, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So as much as it depends on us, we're to live with peace and in peace with everyone. It comes from Christ alone. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the bottom line. He has overcome the world. We have victory in Christ. Peace, it is produced by the Holy Spirit, and we will live by the Spirit. As it says in Galatians 5:22-25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, if we say we live by the Spirit, then we should be walking in the Spirit. And what does keeping in step with the Spirit mean but walking in the Spirit? So that's what we should be doing. It promotes peace with others through the gospel and within the body of Christ. James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. To raise a harvest of righteousness takes the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the only way righteousness can be harvested is through the good news of Jesus Christ. Peacemakers, therefore, are those who share the gospel and reconcile others to God through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Loving others as we love ourselves and forgiving their transgressions as they forgive ours. That's, you know, the role of a peacemaker in the body of Christ, right? What is it in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? The fruit of the Spirit will make us peacemakers within the body. So over the last couple of weeks, we talked about how being a peacemaker was one who reconciled others to Christ, or reconciled others to the Father through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, but also were peacemakers within the body of Christ when we clothe ourselves in the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit, and we show mercy and grace and love to one another. And further, we are also peacemakers as we go out and demonstrate to the world the peace that we have that surpasses all understanding. And that heaps coals on their head when they, you know, may go out and maliciously talk about us, but what we've done is lived out the character of Christ in our lives, and therefore what they say will have no standing. So the fruit of the Spirit will make us peacemakers within the body as we show mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience and love, as we've looked at already. In summary, for these last 3 weeks, and I could have done this on the first class, and then we would have been done. I just taught this one slide, but I didn't want you to miss all this. Basically, he paid the price for us already, as we looked at the punishment that was talked about in Isaiah 53:5. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So he took the punishment for us, and we need to claim his peace for our own. Jesus promised that each one of us can experience true peace. John 14:26-27 says, "Peace I leave you with, or I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It is a fruit of the Spirit. P-E-A-C-E, peace purchased entirely at Christ's expense. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an act of grace that God gave us because of his mercy and his love and his kindness he wanted to show to us. We must lose our lives to gain it. That's the bottom line. Give God control and have peace. So we lose control of our lives, we'll gain control through Jesus Christ. Peace is a godly attitude, accepting all things, doing all things, having all things in and through Christ. It is the result of having that eternal perspective. You know, we're citizens of heaven, and we need to live that way. A love for God's Word brings peace of mind. Our lives are to be a living testimony of life's instruction manual working through our lives. God needs to rule over our lives, and our lives will then reflect the characteristics of Christ's peace in our lives. It doesn't worry, doubt, or forget God's promises and blessings. It comes from Christ through his Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit, or if you will, stay in step with the Spirit, as Peter talked about. It is the direct result of faith, love, and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And peace is accepting that we are not where we want to be yet, but we're closer than we've ever been, believing that he will complete the work that he started in us. And that, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is peace. Amen. Next week, we'll look at forgiveness. To have peace and to have an effective prayer life, we need to be forgiving because we've been forgiven. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for purchasing it entirely at Christ's expense. There's nothing we can do other than to love you with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love others as ourselves. And then we will have the fruit of the Spirit with you, the fruit of the Spirit with you reigning and ruling in our lives. And we will have peace in our hearts and peace being shown through us and to us, Father, and to us through the body of Christ and through us as we minister within the body of Christ. And we just thank you for that, Father. We thank you for all these gifts, but most of all, we thank you for our Lord, our King, and our Savior, and the price that you paid so that we could have this loving relationship, this faith, love, and hope that you give us through him. And Father, we just ask that whatever we do, that it glorify him, and just help us have boldness, and just empower us to do your will and the plan that you have for our lives. And just may we reconcile our community. May we reconcile our families. May we reconcile our, all that we come in contact with that are called by the Holy Spirit. May they be reconciled to you through your gospel message. And may you use us and our church to do that, Father. And we just thank you for the opportunity and we praise you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.